looking to Jesus, right? We're all looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we're going to go ahead and begin this evening. I'll be doing Overcomer Recipe for Victory number 3, or Overcomer's Recipe number 3, this Wednesday evening. I'm just going to ask the Lord right now for his blessings as we continue to look into his word and just ask him for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of his will and his word for us here this evening. Praise you, Jesus. Glorious Lord, we know that you've got all things. There isn't anything that's going on that you don't know altogether. There isn't anything that's transpiring or taking place that you have not made a provision for or that you're not Lord over. So we look to you once again this evening as we look into the subject of the overcomer. And we are assured of in Scripture that you are the world overcomer. And with your ability within us, we are able to overcome all things. So we thank you, Lord, as we look forward to the future for life living in your victory today. So we thank you for the cross. We thank you for your present life within us right now. We also thank you for that which you are going to do in what I would call the near future, Lord. When we read in the book of Revelation of the things that are, it seems so close at hand. What I mean by close, it could be days, weeks, years. It could just be a decade or two. We don't know the day nor the hour, but we do know that they will transpire. They will come to pass. You and your word are one, and so we know, Lord God, that it will happen. We just want to make sure that we are, as you said, Jesus, in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, that we are to watch and we are to be ready, for we do not know the day or the timing of your coming. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation 21, verse 7. I'm not going to go into the background because we've been looking a lot of that background. As you know, it's John seeing the new heavens and the new earth. And this statement is made, as I said, it's kind of like a postscript that the Lord just wants every one of us to know concerning those who will be with him in eternity and those that shall inherit all things. And it says in verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son, or he shall be my child. Verse 8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And as you heard that what I have said earlier about these two passages, John already sees everything that's going to take place, but the Lord is just like reminding him to encourage every one of us as believers in Jesus that this should be the normal Christian life, that we should be part of this overcoming group of people that he's speaking of here to inherit all things. And the reason why I say that, it says here, inherit all things, number one, because the word says so, but we took some time and we looked at various passages where there will be believers in heaven, but they won't inherit all things. It says in 1 Corinthians 3, yet their souls will be saved. It talks about those that are going to have had a life that they lived after the Lord. They follow the Lord with their whole heart. And it talks about gold, silver, and precious stones. They lived according to the divine life. They took full benefit of their redemption in Jesus Christ, and they became living stones. They became living manifestations of the Word of God, obedient, becoming ever more sensitive to the Holy Spirit versus those of wood, hay, and stubble. Of those who had too much of a focus on the carnal or the flesh aspect of their lives, who did not have a lot of merit in what they did. In other words, they didn't do it as unto the Lord. They could have had a wrong or selfish motive in what they did, but yet they were still Christian. They still had a love for the Lord, and it says, and yet their soul is saved. So there is going to be a group of people. They will be saved. They will enter into eternity, but they're not going to inherit all things. Their reward, There's going to be levels of rewards, let me put it this way, for true believers in Jesus. But it's just like we're given an encouragement here. We're given such an encouragement here that we can be part of this overcomer's this type of person that's called the overcomer here. As you know, that Jesus addresses seven churches from Ephesians all the way to Laodicea in Revelation 1, 2, and 3. He addresses all them. And he does not speak about them missing eternity, but he does speak about them, he who overcomes. All seven churches he overcomes, indicating that there is a choice that these people in that church need to make, and not all of them are going to make it. And so it says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit, or what the Spirit is speaking to the churches. And so if it was adamant back then, it should be just as adamant for us today. And we took some time and we looked at John 16, verse 33. There were five things that I spoke about in John 16, 33 when it refers to Jesus overcoming the world in those two verses. And I told you that from John 13 all the way to John 16, 33 is a dialogue of teaching that Jesus has with his disciples until he prays the priestly prayer in John 17, and then afterwards goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is arrested and his days of trial and crucifixion take place after that. So John 16, 33 are Jesus' last two sentences of this bulk of teaching from John 13 to John 17, 1. And it speaks about in John 16, 33. Let me just turn to it. Well, it's already up there. I'll just read it. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And I told you as I was meditating on this a number of weeks ago, five things really impacted me. The first one was the Word of God, or the revelation of God's Word. The first part of that, verse 33, says, these things I have spoken to you. So it's one thing to know the Word of God, but it's also another thing that when you know the Lord is speaking something directly to you, where it becomes personal to you, okay? And then he goes on, the second item that I brought up was in me, or in Christ. And the word, we looked at various passages, especially the book of Ephesians, and in Colossians and other of Paul's writings, of the place and position that we occupy in Jesus. The first one I talked about, one that is relational. We became born again. We became children of God. So we're in Christ because of new birth. The second one that I spoke about was positional. The positional relationship that we have a anytime access to the very presence of God, that God has become our Father, and we have now the ability to come into the Holy of Holies because of the blood of Jesus. And in that place and in that position gives us the ability to hear from God, gives us the ability to know the counsels of God, and also we can learn to operate in the love, power, and authority of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 says we have a seat with Jesus in heavenly places. And so that is the positional place that we have. And I said the third one is the personal place that we have, that God has become our Father, and there should be a personal relationship that we have with God. So there's the relational, we become born again. There's the positional, where we begin learning about Jesus' authority, learning about what it means to walk with God and to know God, and that comes right into the personal aspect of him. That it says, and I think it's Jesus said in John 17, 3, this is eternal life, that we would know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. The personal aspect of walking with God. And then the number three thing that I spoke about, Jesus said that when the Word of God's alive to you and you know your place and position in him, you may have peace. The word may is not in the Greek language. The writers put that in there. That when those two things are real to you, the living Word of God and being in Christ Jesus, it produces peace. It produces a place of tranquility. It produces a place of calmness. It produces something on the inside of you that the fourth thing he says, in the world you'll have tribulation. So there's going to be things that are going to attack us from the outside, that while we're here on this planet, But as long as we have a sure word of prophecy, we know what the word of God has to say, and we keep up our vital relationship with God, we can continue to walk in peace regardless of outside circumstance or situation that come against our life. And then Jesus finished it with the fifth thing. He said, be of good cheer. And I took some time and told you that word good cheer, it says take courage and take comfort. And what do we take courage and what do we take comfort in? Because Jesus said, I have overcome the world. And so we kind of just step back for a minute. Wait a second. Jesus overcame the world. That means that the very overcoming life of Jesus now dwells within me. There's a word that he's going to speak to us, that we are in union with God through our saving faith in Jesus. We have a position of anytime access to God. And we also are entering into a personal fellowship with God. And therefore, the very overcoming life of Jesus is available to us. The same way Jesus overcame, we all can overcome while living here on this planet. Wow, that's a lot that I just said. But it's so important that we grab these five things because these are keys to the overcoming life in Jesus Christ. I indicated to you that this is like the overcomer's recipe for a victorious life in Jesus Christ. Two sentences in the last part of Jesus' teaching in John 16, 33. And what I want to say then right now is Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So think about it. He says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Did he overcome when he was here on this planet? Is he still the overcomer today? And then where does he abide? He abides in us. Paul said, the mystery that was hidden from the ages, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Jesus is the same yesterday, and that same ability is available to us today because he indwells us by the Holy Spirit, and he will always be available, and he will always be the world overcomer. Amen? And so these are certain things that we have to just get on the inside of us. So we know about Jesus' life. We can read through the Gospels. We can read the entirety of his 3.5 years here. We see the life of Jesus manifest in the book of Acts and the different writings of Paul and Peter and James and John and Jude. We read about his wonderful ministry that he had when he walked on the earth in the New Testament church that we read about in the book of Acts, in the writings of the epistles. But I'm also one of just this evening, we're going to look at the futureness of what Jesus is going to do. And so I want to read some passages of Scripture, and I'm going to be reading a few of them from the book of Revelation about when Jesus Christ comes again. When Jesus comes again. And there are certain passages here that it's very important for us to have an understanding of, because when we look at the world today, and we look at all the mayhem that's taking place and all the different aspects of what's taking place and the threats within our nation and the threats that are coming against our nation. And we see all these different things. And at times, you hear some believers say, well, where's Jesus? He's still Lord. He is still Lord. He told us that all these things were going to happen. If we'll read what the Word of God has to say, that the last day church that is going to face these things, Jesus said we would go through them. The last day church, I should say, is going to go through them. And he still is Lord of all, period. Amen? And he has a place of protection. He has a place of safety. And that's why it's going to be important. I'm going to touch on this on Sunday. That's why it's going to be so important that these kind of teachings are very, very much adhered to. We don't want to be a wood, hay, and stubble type of Christian where we befall everything. We're carnal and we're not really knowing what's going on and we're in the flesh and getting afraid and getting timid and like, man, I'm not doing anything. I'm just going to hunker down here and just wait and let some time pass. I just don't know what's going to happen. We don't want to be that type of a person. And so when we read in the book of Revelation, we see these, what we would refer to as tribulation saints. We see these individuals going through it in the power of God, in the authority of Jesus Christ, not loving their lives to the death, willing to give any sacrifice that they needed to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And it encourages us to believe God today, even though that we're not in that extremeness of what we read about in the book of Revelation, but it encourages us. If these believers are going to face, no, not if, these believers are going to face that in the last time, surely I can walk in the victory of Jesus Christ today in what I'm facing. Amen? So it should encourage all of us in our walk with God. So let's read some of these passages. We'll start with Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. And it says this here. These, and when you go in the verses above it, you start reading about the beast, and most of us know that the beast, some will refer to it that it's the same thing spoken of in 1 John chapter 2, referring to the Antichrist or the devil giving this beast a power. And this beast is going to have a beast system, something in place where people are going to have to buy and sell and take a mark in order to do any of this buying and selling. And it says these, talking about the beast and those kings and those people in governing positions that are going to be under his authority, these will make war with the Lamb. They're going to come against Jesus, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And those who are with him, those who belong to him. Now listen, now most Bibles, if you look at your Bible, my Bible, it says those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Those who are with him, called, chosen, and faithful. My Bible has the word are, A-R-E, italicized. Those that are with him, we are the called ones, we are the chosen ones, and we are the ones that will remain faithful. When you look up that word faithful, it talks about being loyal and devoted to last breath. That we are loyal and devoted to Jesus Christ till we arrive safely home with him. The call of the gospel went out, we answered the call. The word of God calls us in, I believe it's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, his own special people. So we are his chosen ones. So we have adhered to the call. We said yes to it. We are the chosen of God. But we are the ones that after that, we're the ones that have to make the choice of remaining faithful to him. And that's why we have Revelation chapter 7, Revelation 21, 7 and 8. We have those two verses that talks about overcoming. And the first two things that we have to overcome is fear and unbelief, or the word cowardly or timidness. When pressure comes on to back off or to, you know, keep our mouth shut when we should be saying something, or the pressures of this world, you know, keep your Jesus in your four walls of your church and don't take Jesus outside the four walls. Fooey with that. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So when a pressure like that comes on us, or the very first persecution of the church, the very first persecution of the church happens in Acts chapter 4. The lame man is healed. Peter and John, you know, Peter gives up and gives another wonderful message, and 5,000 more people are added to the church. Peter and John are arrested and thrown in jail. The next day they're taken out and brought before the high priest and the religious leaders, and they're like, by what name or by what power have you done this to this man that he is whole? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaks. And then he ends his message that there's no other name under heaven in which God has given that people must be saved. And if you read the context of it, the name is Jesus. And these guys are like, wow, we can't deny that they've been with Jesus. What are we going to do? You know what we're going to do? We're going to threaten them. We're going to threaten them not to speak or teach anymore in this name of Jesus. See, that was the first persecution. It's going to be the last persecution. Keep your Jesus to yourself. You want to believe Jesus? Go ahead and believe Jesus, but keep him to yourself. Don't speak, don't preach, don't teach, don't say anything about this Jesus. You just keep that Jesus personal to you. The first persecution, when we read the book of Acts, it's almost like the outline of things to come. The outline of things to come. And so we see these things transpiring and taking place. When it speaks about here that they go to make war with the Lamb, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. He hasn't come down yet. So how are they making war with the Lamb? All of us. Remember, see, we go back. Do I have a scripture for this? Yes. We go back when Paul was persecuting the church. when Jesus shows up and appears before Paul in Acts chapter 9, he just simply asks Saul at this time a question. Why are you persecuting me? He wasn't persecuting Jesus physically, but he was persecuting his church, which is his body. So to persecute a Christian is to persecute Jesus, is also to persecute the Lamb. Because you're actually persecuting what the Lamb did in atoning and redeeming mankind by his blood. And so it's an actual attack against the children of God, because we are the called, chosen, and faithful ones of the Lord. Now let's go over here to Revelation 19 now. Let's take it a little bit further here. Revelation 19, I'll start with verse 1, and I'll read verses 1 through 4. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! I just love passages like this. Salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Speaking about the great persecution that's going to happen with those, what we had referred to as the last day saints or the tribulation saints, in which so many of them are going to be losing their lives during this time. Verse 3, again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rises up forever and ever. In other words, her torment or her judgment will be eternal. And the 24 elders and four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And so we have a picture here that we see that there our Lord is going to conquer. And when we read passages like this, we have to have an understanding that no matter what's going to transpire, no matter what's going to take place on this passage, on this planet, Jesus has the final say in and over everything. And that's something we just need solidified on the inside of us. That Jesus wins and we are in him and we win with him. Because look what it says here in verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the sound of many waters. This also, if you take it back to Revelation chapter 1, when John turns to see the voice that is speaking to him, he said his voice sounded like that of many waters. And the sound of mighty thunderings saying, Alleluia, for the Lord omnipotent. Now, what does this word mean here? Omnipotent, all-powerful, or almighty. Revelation 1:8. Revelation 1:8 refers to Jesus as being almighty. When you have this word mighty or almighty here or omnipotent, it means the most superior of any type of power. It doesn't matter military power, global power, demonic power. It doesn't matter what the power is. It says right here that he is what? The Lord omnipotent. He is the one who possesses power above any other power. And most of you have heard me say this before. If you took all the combined powers of this world that ever existed and all their armament, and all their nukes, all whatever it was, it would be like the tip of this pen if I could just suspend it here in this room. And the rest of the room was the power of God. See, there's no comparison. Just no comparison. That's the picture you've got to get. There's no comparison to God's power. And why do I say something like that? Because there's a lot of Christians that are getting to a place of being what it says in Revelation 21, verse 8, fearful, timid. And it's causing an unbelief in who God is. It's causing an unbelief in his word. Like I said, if we find ourselves disbelieving what God's word says or disbelieving God's promises or in our mind making an excuse for them, then the one who says here that is omnipotent, we begin doubting his almightiness. Now, we might say, yes, God is all-powerful, but it comes down to this. Is the all-powerful in and over your life? See, we can say God is all-powerful, but how's that working out personally? And see, he wants it to be worked out personally. He wants us to meditate on things like this and think on things like this until, remember, the ingredients, the five ingredients for the overcomers, you know, the victory recipe. the overcomer's recipe for victory. The words that I have spoken to you. Okay, God's word. This truth here, you have to stay with it, and it's until it's like you hear it from the Lord himself by the Spirit of God that whispers it in. Mark, don't you know that I'm all powerful and I've got you? Sharon, don't you know that I'm all powerful and I'm for you and I've got you? MC, don't you know that I'm all powerful and I've got you? You're engraved in the palm of my hands. No one's going to be able to snatch you out of my hand because I'm Almighty God. See, there's things that he's wanting us to hear in him so that there can be a peace within when this tribulation hits us, that we can take courage and we can take comfort. The world overcomer, Jesus Christ, abides in me and he is Almighty God. See, these are things that we're reading about is going to transpire in the future, but we can say the same Jesus of yesterday, today, and forever is that same Jesus to me right now. And there's truths that he's trying to communicate to us, especially in the day and age, especially in times of uncertainty that we are living in right now. Now, listen to verses 7 to 10 here. Let us be glad and rejoice. This, I'm in Revelation 19, 7 to 10. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, this messenger that is bringing John around and showing these things, he says, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Stop. Are you called to the marriage supper of the Lamb? Now, you know, when I read something like this, I was like, oh, Lord, I remember what Luke wrote. Those that were bidden started to make excuses. I don't want to be an excuse maker, Lord. I don't want to have any excuses. Well, I've just got married, and I can't do what the Lord wants me to do today. I just bought some oxen. You know, I got to go out and make sure that these oxen I bought can really plow a field. I just got married. You know, whatever the excuse is, it says one by one they began to make excuse when they were bidden to come to a supper. And so we have to make sure that we deal with any excuses within our lives. And we have to make sure that, well, you know, I should read my Bible every day. I should be getting more into study, but I got to get to work. You know, we all got to work. I'm having marital problems. And, you know, getting into this just, you know, really convicts me. So I want to stay away from that right there. You know, sometimes we find ourselves making excuses. We have to crucify the excuses. Don't make excuses when you sense that the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about something or drawing you closer to himself or trying to woo you, or all of a sudden you wake up in the middle of the night and you're wide awake and it's 3 o'clock in the morning, like, what's the matter with me? Did I have too much coffee? Was it something I ate? Or is there a few moments that the Lord wants you to get up and spend a little bit of time with him, or maybe pray for somebody that needs prayer at that time? We should just be able to say, remember Samuel, the young lad Samuel. He was awakened from his sleep, right? He heard his name called Samuel, and he thought it was Eli, the high priest. And so he jumps out of bed and he runs to, you know, master, master, Eli, you know, what is it you want? I don't want you to go back to bed. You know, and it happened another time. Get back to bed. Then finally the third time, wait a second. There's something going on here. And he just said, just told him to say this. When you hear that the Lord call you by your name, the response was, here I am, your servant is listening. What's so great about from the Old Testament to the New Testament, when the Lord speaks to us, yes, we're his servant. Here I am, Lord. Your child or your son or your daughter is here. Something you want to tell me? Is there something you want to communicate to me right now? And what God revealed to this young man, what he had to tell the high priest, what he had to tell the high priest about his two boys. I mean, I wouldn't really want to be in that guy's shoes, but he knew that he could trust Samuel. He could trust Samuel with those words to relay that truth that needed to be relayed. Isn't that amazing? So we all want to be in a position that when the Lord speaks to us, Lord, I want to be able to be used by you and put in a place by you that what you communicate to me, that I will be faithful to those words. I will be, if it's something he wants to deal with us about, or wants something that he wants us to do, or someone that he wants us to pray for, or someone that he wants us to go minister to, that the moment we say, yes, Lord, your child is listening, that we are saying it with the intent of doing what God directs us to do. We're just not saying it to hear what he has to say, then I'll make a decision afterwards. No, we're saying it with the intent to follow through. Amen? God loves that. God absolutely loves that. And so we see what's taking place here. Let me pick it up right here in verse 10. And then I fell at his feet, this messenger's feet. I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Then he tells them what to do here. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In verses 7 to 10 here, we get a glimpse of those that are going to be in eternity with Jesus. Those that have already gone through great tribulation, they've lost their lives, they're in the presence of Jesus, and they're letting us know that they are part now of this marriage of the Lamb. They have made themselves ready, they have lived ready. Like I said in my prayer beginning here this evening, in Matthew 24, toward the end of Matthew 24, and in the first part of Matthew chapter 25, the 10 virgins, in Matthew 24, it talks about to watch and be ready. And then in Matthew 25, at the end of the 10 virgins, he says, watch. And so there's a place of watchfulness and readiness that we need to be living in now with our Lord and walking with him now, so that when that day does come and the Lord does come for us, or I breathe my last breath, that day will not catch me unaware. Because I'm living aware. I'm living the best that I possibly can now to be hearing what the Holy Spirit is speaking, to follow the leading, guiding of the Lord. Even before I came over here this evening, I've got 6 or 7 pages of notes here. And I said, Lord, out of all this, what is it you would like me to begin communicating tonight? And so I just take out a couple pieces of paper here, and then I just wrote down some of the scriptures that I had already studied, and I just, okay, now, I have this here, and I hear this direction for the Lord, write this and write this, write that. So there's really no commentary to this. There are passages of scripture that I really felt that the Lord just wanted me to read this evening, and in reading these passages, we get a fuller understanding of the omnipotence, the almightiness of Jesus, that he has the future. Well, if we know how he lived in the past, and we see him in the book of Acts, and we see what he's going to do in the future, it should encourage us for our life in him today. And that it's, if they can be ready, then I can be ready. If they're going to be part of this marriage supper of the Lamb, then I can be rejoicing right now because I'm part of that marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay? And that's something that we should be taken away from this, because look what it says after this in verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful, True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. That's kind of scary. It talks about when he is going to come, and he is going to be the vessel of God's wrath or corrective hand of God that is going to come to the earth. We're already with him. But he's going to have his corrective hand when he comes here on the earth. The Word of God tells us, I believe it's a, if you could, there's a passage, if you could put it up for me. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And it talks, Paul's writing about Jesus coming. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So we have here that we know that, I believe even Jesus said in John chapter 5, that the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. Now, why would you think that the Father has given Jesus all judgment? Because Jesus, as the Son of God, became the Son of Man. He took on human flesh. John chapter 1, verse 14. And it just simply lets us know that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus became a human being, and so he is the top human being. He is the Son of Man by whom all men and women will be judged. See, it's one thing for God to judge this world, but it's a whole nother thing when God takes on human flesh, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, becoming Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, and living a perfect, sinless life, that he is the standard by which everyone will be judged, because he did so flawlessly and sinlessly, and so therefore all judgment has been committed unto Jesus, because he was the Son of God who took on flesh and lived a perfect, sinless life. Not only that, he took the sin of the world upon himself so that we could be free and forgiven of our sins, and sin, Satan, this world, anything of darkness, anything that is not of God nor of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ does not have to have a place of dominion over us ever again. For sin shall not have dominion or the dominating influence over your life anymore. By grace are you saved. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Mark Smith paraphrase. Hallelujah. And so we see that Jesus is coming. And there's a passage here, and this passage that is spoken about here in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. I want to read to you two passages in Psalm. The first one is Psalm 96. Oh my goodness, here's my handwriting here. Okay, let's try Psalm 96, 13. Psalm 96, 13. Sometimes I need to take handwriting analysis for my own handwriting. Pastor Bill used to call his handwriting ancient hieroglyphics. Yeah, I know I wrote that passage down here. I just can't read it. Psalm 96, verse 13 says this. He is coming, for he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with truth. You see right here, this is a prophecy of Jesus' second coming. This is one of the prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled that we have here that has been written of. And as most of you know, that there's a passage, I think it's in Acts chapter 2, where Peter refers to David as a prophet. And David, a lot of times in his writings, when he wrote Psalms, he would actually be inspired by the Holy Spirit and actually write prophetically about what the Lord's going to do in the future. Because if you have a reference Bible, that reference Bible should put the reference right there, the passage that I just read, Revelation 19:11, should be just right there by this verse. Just indicating and letting us know that when he wrote this, he had no idea it was going to be Jesus, but it's Jesus that he's speaking about here, because all judgment has been committed to the Son. And I think I've got one more confirming passage. It's in Psalm 98, so right there. And if I'm not mistaken, verse 9. Psalm 98, verse 9. For he is coming to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and the peoples with equity or uprightness. So he's going to judge people by the standard of himself. He is the upright standard. And when he judges people, he is the standard by which he judges everyone. Wow. But see, the cool part is here is that we do not have to fear this, because there's always an ongoing communication that the Lord is doing with us, that he's always trying to communicate to us. He's always trying to teach us that we should ever be growing in our walk with the Lord, or ever being developed in what I like to use this old term said in the 60s and 70s. It's not used much today, but I really love this word. I think it was even before that, in the late 1800s, the great devotional writer Andrew Murray, the missionary to South Africa, he used the term Christ-likeness. And we should always be being developed more and more into Christ-likeness, or the likeness of Jesus Christ, or having this truth that Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Luke 6, 40. And this should be a standard that we have for our lives, and not think it that's impossible. We cannot think of this as impossible. It's God who is at work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So always trust that this is God's work in you, causing you to ever become more like his Son. I believe another confirming passage, I'm going here to John 6:40, but the other confirming passage is in Romans 8, I believe it's verse 29, where it says in part of that, that we are conformed unto his image. But look what it says here. Jesus is saying this. A disciple is not above his teacher. And everyone who is perfectly trained, King James Version, I think, uses the word perfect. Everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And Jesus is saying this about himself being the teacher and us being his disciples. That we can grow to a place of spiritual maturity, that we will be like Jesus, our teacher in everything. Now, see, your mind might go, ugh! You know, because we look at our flesh, and we look sometimes at our stupidity, or our stinking thinking, or maybe some of the things that we haven't been renewed or transformed in. But if we'll keep this as our living reality, if we'll keep this as the truth that Jesus said that we're to become like, then that which is not like him, we allow the Spirit of God to work on that within our life so that it can be. Don't sit there and let Revelation 21, verse 8, the first two, speak to you. What are the first two? The fearful and unbelieving. So we have to overcome fearfulness or a disbelief, like maybe even this verse right here. I'm like, whoa, wait a second. You know, we might read that like, yeah, right. I'll have to wait till I get to heaven to be like that. See, that's unbelief. And so it says the fearful and unbelieving and the rest of that says we don't get to inherit all things. We don't get to have what Jesus has for us. But it speaks about he who overcomes shall inherit all things. I thank you, Lord God, that I'm one of your disciples, and Jesus, you're my teacher, and you've given me the teacher within, the Holy Spirit, and that you are causing my life to become complete in you, to become like you in everything, the way that I think, the way that I view life, the choices that I make, the things that come out of my mouth, Lord God, that I'm becoming like you in everything. So I thank you, Jesus, that I'm becoming more and more like you every day. See, you go ahead and you just make Luke 6:40 a prayer. You make it a belief. You make it a statement of faith and then expect for it to come to pass within your life. Amen? Come on now. Hallelujah. I don't want to be part of that fearful and unbelieving bunch. You can go ahead and that's the miss it bunch. And I'm not part of the miss it bunch. How about you? I'm the part of get it bunch. I'm getting it. You're getting it. And so we see here that Jesus is the one who's going to come, and Jesus is the one who's going to carry out the correctiveness of God. I'll just go ahead and just read this to you, and we'll probably stop with verse 16 here. So I'm going to read now from verse 12. I've got some more confirming passages, but I believe we read enough confirming passages on verse 11 here. His eyes were like a flame of fire, Revelation 19, 12. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. In other words, he's the one who has the control over every crown, every king, every ruler, everything. Jesus is Lord over them all. He had a name written which no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called, what is his name called? The Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, clean, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That whole group from Revelation 19, 7 to 10. So we're all now with Jesus. You've always heard me say this. When Jesus comes on a white horse, we never want to see the front of that horse. We want to see the rear end of that horse because we're riding with him. Okay? Oh, those who see the face, the front end of the horse have missed it. We're not part of those who miss it. I'm riding with Jesus. Jesus, you're out front. I'm behind you. Hallelujah. Amen? You know, years ago when I was reading this, I was like, Lord, all I want to see is your back and the rear end of that horse and all my brothers and sisters following you. Hey, I don't know if you, when you read something like that, if things like that come to you, I'm part of his bunch. Amen? Hallelujah. We're all going to know how to, Pastor Bill, you know, he never did good with horses. He's like, I don't understand about this horse stuff. I don't even like horses. You know, when he was small, he got kicked by a horse, and he just never liked horses. He's like, it's got to mean something else. It's just got to mean something else. We're not gonna come on horses. Oh, I love horses. I've had three of them growing up. I just think they're the coolest thing. They're so majestic. Now, it's amazing. The way that you're brought up, sometimes we have to be careful. We don't interpret Scripture by the way we're brought up. It can't mean horses. I don't like horses. And me, I love horses. Okay, that's another discussion for another time. Okay, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. With it, he will strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads, so it's going to say who's going to do this, Jesus himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Jesus is the instrument that is going to carry out the last day's judgment here on this planet. Verse 16. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we have an understanding here that we get to look forward at the finality of everything. Because when you read this, it talks about the beast and false prophet are going to be thrown in the lake of fire. And then it says anyone whose name or anybody who took the mark in their hand or on their forehead will be in the lake of fire. And anybody whose name is not written in the book of life is going to go in the lake of fire. Satan is going to be bound with a chain and put him in a bottomless pit in the next chapter, the first few verses. And so we see the complete overthrow, of the beast, the false prophet, the Antichrist, that entire system, all the renegade nations, all false religions, all rebellious governments, all people that have rejected Jesus and rejected the gospel. We see the complete overthrow of everything by this one term here and by this one person, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we have to grab, if you just grab this tonight before I close, just grab hold of this, that Jesus is in charge then. He was in charge when he walked on this planet, because I believe in John 17, in his prayer to the Father, he actually says this statement that, you know, he was thanking the Father that he had given him authority over all flesh. Jesus just doesn't have authority over all flesh now. When Jesus resurrected from the dead, he said, I've got all authority in heaven and all authority on earth. Then through Paul's revelation in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, everything in heaven, everything on earth, and everything under the earth, talking about the complete supremacy of Jesus' power, authority, and reign over everything that goes on in heaven, everything that goes on here on earth, and Satan and all his forces. Jesus is Lord over them all. And we see the finality of everything right here. You've got to grab hold of the finality and the power of your Lord who is for you and not against you. And you have to realize you've got to bring that back to your life today. He's Lord over that, then he's definitely Lord over everything I'm facing, everything I'm going through. He's in charge of my life. And so when difficulties come, start looking to him. Wait a second, I read that you're the one that's going to have the final say and the final word on everything in the future. Therefore, you have the final say and the final word, everything concerning my future. So I'm looking to you. What is it you want to communicate to me? What is it you're trying to show me? What is it that an area that I need to be changed in? How is it that I need to become more like you, Lord? I've got some renegade thoughts going inside my head here right now, or some feelings and emotions that just aren't in agreement with you, Lord God. I'm just asking you to help me overcome them, because when you were on this planet, you overcame all things. That life now dwells within me, and therefore I can overcome all things. You see, we have to talk to ourselves. We have to talk to the Lord. And that's why it's important to look to the future for present day victory. To look to Jesus' recipe for spiritual success of living the overcoming life, that there's something personal he wants to communicate and say to all of us. But he does it indwelling in us. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is with you and will be in you. He is the one who will bring all things to remembrance. Everything that I've communicated to you is what he said in John 14. Then in John 16, he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them right now. They weren't born again. They didn't have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus could only talk a certain level with them. But he knew after they got born again and after Acts chapter 2, there was so much more that he could communicate and speak to them on a more direct spiritual basis. Well, if he was able to do that with them, me too. Me too. And that's the place that we have to get to. We got to become that, like I've said a number of months ago, we need to become part of the spiritual Me Too movement in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And then as a result of that, it produces peace. A peace within our lives. A place of, like I said, that one of the definitions of that, yes, it does mean tranquility. It does mean an inner calmness. It does, but it has a negative aspect of the definition, and it says absent of havoc, absent of inner turmoil, absent of rage and inner conflict. Well, how many people have turmoil on the inside? How many people have rage on the inside? How many people are, I believe the psalmist says, David speaks to himself and says, soul, why are you disquieted within me? You know, sometimes there's this disquietedness within us. But then how did he answer his own question? Hope in God. And that is very close to the New Testament word faith. Because that word hope means have confidence. Have your confidence and assurance in God or in what God's word says and in who God is. That's how you quiet the disruption that you may have on the inside, by knowing God and knowing what his word says, or having him speak it personally to you as the result of being in him. Yes, we're going to get hit by the world, but we can grab courage, take courage, and we can take comfort because Jesus overcame the world and he lives in us. And that's just one aspect of the teaching that I just wanted to cover tonight. Looking at the future of where everything's going, Jesus is the conqueror over all, and that conqueror lives within me. Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings. He's Lord over my life. He rules and reigns over every kingdom of my heart. And if there's something going on within me that's a renegade kingdom or a renegade thought, it has to bow its knee to Jesus Christ. Amen? Not only bow its knee, but there's something he wants to put in its place so that I can stand up and walk with him. Amen? So Heavenly Father, we thank you for this teaching here this evening, speaking about this wonderful place that we have in you, that you, Jesus, we look to you, you have the final word. You have the final say. You are the Word of God. You're able to come and judge the world. It talks about a sword, Lord, that's dipped in blood. We know, Lord, from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the result of what you did, your blood spilled, that we're able to communicate, that you're able to communicate from a place of sacrifice, from a place of sinlessness, from a place of righteousness, that you speak from purity, you speak from justice, you speak from purity and holiness, Lord God, as the result of the spilling of your blood. So what you say came through the way of sacrifice, came through the way of covenant, and that what you, your word is who you are, and your word was sealed in your blood, and that blood was completely sinless, Lord God. And so when you speak, there's the finality of what you speak. And we thank you, Lord God, for the word of God spoken to us. And as the word says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But that blood is not a dead blood. That's a living blood today. And it's still effective today as the first drop that ever came out of your body for the redemption of mankind and available to us, Lord God. And so we thank you. And I praise you today, Lord, that you purged my sin on that cross, all of our sin and sins on that cross so many years ago. And there's a word that you want to come to us as your children, not as it's spoken of here to those who've rejected you, to those who didn't want to hear you. But you have a word that you want to speak to us as you spoke to your disciples on that day before your arrest, just sitting there communicating with them. And there's things that you want to say and communicate to us because you indwell us by your Holy Spirit, that we have an access to you in heaven, Lord God. We have a position, Lord God, with you in heaven. We have a personal relationship with you, Lord God. And there's something you're wanting to communicate to us. And when you do, Lord God, it just brings so much peace within inside of our lives. And we're so appreciative of it, that no matter what comes at us in this world, it came at you, you overcame it, and now, Lord God, you've given us that same ability to overcome. We love you, we praise you, we thank you for your pleasant word to your children, Lord, for your good word to us, Lord God. We thank you, Father. And we pray, I pray, Father, there are a lot of people that this speaks about in the eternity or in the future to come. Lord, let us not miss the opportunities that you provide for us to share you with others. Let us make sure that every opportunity is given to us, that we do share Jesus, that we do speak about you, Lord God. We don't want anybody. It's not in our heart, Lord God, for anybody to miss heaven, to miss you, to not enjoy your salvation. It's not in us. We know that there are going to be people, there have been, Lord God, millions of people have entered eternity without you. Use our lives, Lord God, as it says in Hebrews, to bring many sons and daughters to glory by sharing about you, Jesus. We don't want anybody standing looking at you when they come. We want as many as possible to be riding with you, Lord God, when you return. We want to be part. We want so many others. We are part, but we want so many others to be part of that great company that's going to return with you. So help us, Lord God, today to realize the magnificence of yourself, the greatness of yourself in the present days that we're living in right now, and that our lives, Lord God, will glorify you with everything that we have to our last breath. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.